Our Father, we open this precious book again. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit lives in us. And Lord, what a joy it is when we begin to study something and it feeds our soul. And Father, we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in it because it's things that God brings to our mind, that recesses in our heart, that we thought we should have known years ago and did not maybe know, but it didn't change what we believe, or this enhances what we believe. And I pray that's exactly what would happen here. Some things we'll be talking about that some people already know. But Lord, to hear it again should enhance our belief, to make us stand firm upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days. And Father, I pray again that you get glory. I pray the Holy Spirit help us exalt Jesus Christ as we yield to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we look down in chapter 15. We'll read the first four verses here, and then we'll move from there, where Paul said this, "Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel." Now watch, there's three things he said about this gospel. Now, when I read the gospel there, everyone here, I'm sure, would say, if I'd say, what is the gospel? We say it's the good news. But the good news about what? Because here, there's elements about the gospel. Most people think of the gospel as being just the end thing that Christ, you know, good news that Christ came and died, we might have life. But as you look here, Paul said this, first of all, the gospel which I preached unto you. So the first thing he did was preach it. Now, does that fall in line with the Great Commission in Matthew 28 when Jesus said what? Go in the world and teach. And then Mark, he said, preach the gospel. So Paul is doing exactly what God said do there and what Jesus said do there in the book of Acts. And then notice he said, preach unto you, unto you which also you have received. Now notice, he preached it, and these people had received it. And it's interesting that he deals with this like he does, because when you look at the people at Corinth, they're not really strong Christians like those in Roman and Ephesians are, or in Ephesus are, because they have a lot of problems. And we'll go back to chapter 5 in a few minutes just for one verse in there, because they had division in this church, right and left. And Paul is trying to show them that in that division, there are certain things God requires once you receive Christ as Savior, which in turn should not cause division, but keep us intact and unified to go forth for the Lord. So he said, first of all, I preach it unto you. Secondly, he said, which ye have received, and then notice wherein ye stand. Now, I think there's a problem today in the fact that the message is going out, being preached, and whereas people receive, but not too many people are standing. There's not too many people. Maybe they don't know how to stand. Maybe it's because where they go to, there's not a lot of teaching about standing and about lifestyle and so forth. I know this. You don't have to look far as what you see and hear on many radio stations and on many television stations nowadays, especially television stations. You hear a lot about what Jesus can do for them, but you don't hear a lot about standing. Now, folks, I'm glad I came from the old school. I came back what years ago. They tell you not only how to get saved, but they tell you how to stand and what you should be doing in your life in years past. But you don't hear a lot of that now. Why? Because we're so intellectually, if we trust Christ as Savior, they seem to think then that's all the thing that really matters. And it's leading people in the direction to a false gospel. Because I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ said much about what we should be doing. These epistles tell much about what we should be doing. So he says, that I preached unto you, you've received it, wherein you stand. Now, let's see what this gospel is then. We got to understand it more than just a phrase or something. Notice he said this in verse 2, by which ye are saved. So one thing I know is that which he preached, we call this the gospel now. That which he preached, that which was received, and that wherein they're supposed to be standing, he says, by which ye are saved. This same gospel can bring about salvation to the individual's heart. Now, he said, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, this is very interesting here, because he said, you keep in memory what I preached unto you. It's not something else you hear, it's what I preached unto you. And what did he preach? He preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, unless you believe in vain. So evidently there are some people who can believe in vain and think they're all right. Oh, my folks. Shake your fist at me or something. Because you understand what he said. He is concerned here because the church at Corinth had believed, no doubt, but something is taking place in division in turn that they can't put it together. And when you have division to the point that where there is a problem, then you find people thinking they lose their salvation. Because division starts in hearts anyhow. And they think you lose your salvation. And Carson's got a problem with this. But now notice, he's begun to show us something. And I want you to notice that what he says, by which we are, or which he said, ye are saved at this particular time. Now, look with me in verse 3. He said, for I delivered you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, this is interesting. How Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, but that is not all the gospel. Right? There are some people talking about Christ dying for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? And they think that's it. No. There's more to the gospel than just Christ dying for our sin. The second thing he said, and was buried. I want you to get it now. Wait a minute. There's more to the gospel than Christ dying for our sin and being buried. As a matter of fact, if he didn't have the third phase, the first two phases wasn't meant a thing. So you have to understand, not only was he buried, the full part of the gospel is the message of the good news. By the way, being just dying is not good news. Did you know? Being buried is not good news. Everybody died but is buried unless you're, cremated or something, I guess, and even that's a type of bear. What is the good news then? Jesus Christ came as our sacrifice. He died. He was buried. And the third part is, reason it is the gospel, he rose from the dead. Now that's the reason he said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, but when you look at the full part of the gospel, now look in verse 4, he said, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Then he was seen with and the fact that he was seen by Cephas and the 12, and then some 500 at one time saw him, gives us a fact that he had credentials that he rose from the dead. Now, when I see this, now what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The gospel simply is, by which you are saved. How are you saved? It's not just the death. It's not just the burial. It's the resurrection after the death and the burial. Now, we have to look at that, and sometimes we need to revive that in our heart and mind, because if not, you may find some people today to tell you that just his dying was the reason, the fact that we were saved. Or he in shedding his blood. Well, did he not shed his blood? Yes. But did you know, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of other folks shed their blood? But wait a minute, we know that he had the blood of Christ. I mean, blood of God. But did you know if he had died and was buried and never rose again, it would never affected us? Because he's not only the sacrifice, he's the high priest of the sacrifice. And all of those things are important to understand who Jesus is. Because if we don't get an understanding basically who he is, we can be shaped very little with these people coming along today trying to prove he's not who he said he was. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will, and let's look at something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to look down, and here's where he talks about divisions in chapter 5, and he comes down to verse 5. He said even to the fact that some people have to be delivered unto Satan for destruction, because when they get so far, you know whether the fruit's right there, whether they're saved or not. But then in turn, he said this in verse 6, he said, your glory is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveth the whole lump? Now we know leaven is talking about sin. And notice what he said in verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Now if we have been born into the family of God, God has given us the means that where we can purge out the old leaven. That is, the old life we used to live can change and will change, because when he's talking about purging out the old leaven, which is the old life, and bring in the new leaven, which is the new life. We understand that as the old covenant, where as far as life was, shows us about sin and purge out that sin, and then the new covenant is because of what Christ has done in this resurrected side of life. But he goes on and says this. How can that be done? He said, what? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Just like you were unleavened before, now you can be a new lump, a new leaven, which it be clean and pure. And watch what he says, the last phrase. For even Christ, now this amazes me, because out of about 28 times in the New Testament that we see the word Passover mentioned, only one time do we find it mentioned like this. All the other times refers to what happened most of the time in the Old Testament, what we did, or keeping the Passover in Christ's day, or all those things. But watch, this is a key verse out of all the verses that really connects us together from Old Covenant to the New Covenant, because he said, listen, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, or the word is, or has been at this time, has been sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover. Now, who's he talking about here? The Christian's Passover. Just as much so as what happened in the Old Testament with lambs, Christ is our Passover. Now, when I see that Christ is our Passover, if he is that, then I need to look at what the word Passover means. I'll never understand about who Christ is in my Passover unless I understand what the Passover is in the Bible. Does that not make sense? Now, that means then I've got to go back to the Old Testament and pick up when God started the Passover, even though I understand that lambs were given all the way from the time of Adam's day. And I've got to learn a little bit about that. And why is it then God chose blood? And I'll see, God tells us about that. And then I can look at the day as what the blood does of this body and understand from that as it... Once you start with the basics and you begin to build on those basics, then you come to a place where the Bible says so much, and then it just seems to kind of levels out. And then God lets us live in an age today where you can study what blood does to this body. And suddenly you add to what you add to, not to change what God says about what blood is, but seeing how God uses blood and what blood does to this body that we can see the day that man has never seen before and understand what it does for us when you look at the spiritual world. God is telling us that the blood that Jesus shed was his blood. And now we begin to see what this blood does for our body. And then you begin to, when you understand a little bit about that and see how God gives us what happens about blood in the Old New Testament, then next thing you begin to see spiritually what God has done for you with the blood that was shed at Calvary. And why Jesus, we went through it, Hebrews 9, why Jesus had to go come and did do what he did as far as the Lamb of God. And why he had not went into, as I've said many times, into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle of the temple. He went into the temple of God in heaven and presented the blood there. And it's so sacred. And we see that God starts out to begin with a little bit of degrees about that in the Old Testament. So he said, purge out. Now, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our what? Passover. He's our Passover. He's our Passover. 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 I'm going to say it to rich in your heart, because it's got to be in your mind, so when you see Passover somewhere else that's talking about something other than Christ or is pointing to Christ, you know, hey, that's going to help me understand what Christ did for me. Every time I see the word, it's going to help me understand what. Why? Because Christ is our Passover. I go back and I study what God told Israel. Had nothing to do with me whatsoever. I don't have to give a sacrifice, but I go back and I see how God atoned sin and passed over sin. And when I see that, suddenly I see how God has, what God has done for us as our Passover. And it really does something for us. Now, go back to the book of Exodus with us in Exodus chapter 12. And when you get back over there, we'll pick up exactly what the Lord said to do as far as the... when the word Passover first actually used years ago. Now, when you look in Exodus chapter 12, notice in verse 1, he said, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be, watch this, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, I got to find out what that is. This month is going to be the first month of the year for Israel. Now, our month is January. If it's going to say for time today or for America, the first month of the year is January, right? But at this time, this first month is equal to our April. Scholars have figured this out, and according to the Jewish calendar. So he's talking about April, which is our January, February, March, April, fourth month. I think that's right. So fourth month. So he's talking about that word. That's our fourth month. That's Israel's first month. Come on now, help me out. I don't confuse you, leave here and you say something I didn't say. Because I want, this is serious business what I'm doing. I mean, this is as serious as anything I can do to understand about the blood. Because without the blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. Now, what makes that so important? Because your blood and I cannot give away, put away sin. So I've got to understand why God used that. Understanding blood as a whole. Then I'll understand why Jesus came. And then I'll understand why God cut off man's blood, which I believe is passed through the seed. But anyhow, we go a little further, and he talks about now, he's speaking to the congregation, he said unto them, in the 10th day of this month, the month of April, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, and a lamb for house. Now, if I understand this, he's talking about that they're going to take this lamb, and it's going to, and he said, and if the house be too little for the lamb, house will be too little, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. In other words, God is not wasteful in doing this. If a man has a small family and the lamb's large, there's a way of sharing that in turn, where the house next door can be part of that. Or a possibility, I'm not even sure that a possibility every house could one lamb could go between two houses. We know this. He tells us some things about this, and I've got to get it in my mind what God is saying, because this is going to help me understand. He's going to be cut out on the 10th day, and he's going to be the 14th day. That means he's going to be set aside for 4 days. To what for? To check blemishes. The lamb could not have any type of blemish whatsoever. If it was a blemish, they had to throw him out. Now, God's serious about this. God said, you're not going to give me, you were. Somebody said, well, you know, that we've had that lamb for a year. He ain't going to do it. Let's do him. No, God said, you're not going to do that. You're going to give me your best, because I'm going to give you my best. You'll not see it in the Old Testament. We see it today. And you're going to give me your best. So you take that lamb. Now, what you do, you get a lamb. Notice, he tells us a little more about it. He said, your lamb would be without blemish. He'd be made of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Ye shall keep it to the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation Israel shall kill that, shall kill it in the evening. I want you to go back to verse 5. I skipped one verse before we get to that. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, be made of the first year. I need a backup. Let's see. Go back in verse 3. Now go to verse 5. We'll just read them all after a while. I'm going to just read. No, in verse 5, he says, your lamb will be without blemish. Watch this. It will be a male, not a female. Right? Right? It'll be a male. Watch. He goes on and said, it be the first year, and ye shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then he said, the whole assembly take it together, and ye kill it and eat it. Now, I want you to know a few things about this. Watch. This lamb is going to be killed. He tells us precisely what to do. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door upon the house wherein they shall eat it. Now, notice something. They shall kill the lamb, right? They are also, it's got to be sure it's a male. It's without blemish. Now, let's go look at it. Let's try to think just a minute. They could kill the lamb. There's a lot of ways they could kill the lamb. But there's only one way they can kill it and do what God says to do. They could club it to death. They could spear it. They could... You know, they could burn it, they could smother it, choke it. All of these, beat the lamb to death in itself. All of these methods could have killed the lamb. But that's not enough. That's not enough. If the death angel had come across there and they took that lamb and set him apart and made him a male and without blemish and killed it anyhow they wanted to and stopped there, ladies and gentlemen, the death angel would have went in every one of those homes and took the firstborn. Because it's not only the procedure, but it's the blood on that doorpost that Jesus said, or God said, if you look in verse 12, and Dr. Money hit this the other morning, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborns of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the house where ye are, and when I see the blood, I shall pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." So we see something, that where this says that just killing the lamb in any form of fashion, taking the lamb in and burning it and eating it and cooking it, is not enough. Because if they'd kill the lamb, got inside their home, started cooking the lamb and eating the lamb, just like that, when the death angel came over, they say, well, they see the dead lamb. But that, hey, that's not what he's looking for. Though the lamb has to die to shed the blood. Right? So he's looking, he said, for the blood. Now, it's interesting because Christ is our Passover. That's what Paul says. He's our Passover. If Christ dying for us is enough, then he could have been choked to death. He didn't have to be crucified. It's just dying would be enough. If him dying and being buried. But there's too much said about how he would die as a sacrifice for others. And when we see that, God gives us an insight to begin, to rejoice over the fact that God has done this miraculous thing for us, and in such a way that it's so simple for him, and we make it so complicated. I mean, if you look in verse 12 again, we see that he saw the blood, and he passed over it in verse 13. Now, I want to go back again and see what Paul said. Christ is our Passover. Has been our Passover, so he's got to be what? A lamb? John the Baptist cried, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's got to be without blemish. It was 4 days he was set aside to watch for any blemish of any kind. Jesus was set aside 33 and a half years. And you know what they said? They didn't find one thing wrong with him. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Isn't it amazing? Everything God said about this Passover lamb to Moses and Israel to get them out of the land of Egypt is pointed to the time when Jesus Christ should come. And so we tie the two together when that happens. He's got to be a male, not a female. He's got to be a male. He's got to be without blemish. He's got to be set aside. And he said, "I find no fault in him." Now, Isaiah said he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearers. He was dumb in Isaiah 53. A lamb to the slaughter, talking about Jesus Christ. A sheep before his shearers, talking about Jesus Christ. He was a lamb presented as a sacrifice, typed in the Old Testament sacrifices. He was a male. He was without blemish. He did die. He was buried. But wait a minute. We just saw his shed. By the way, his blood won't spill. It was shed. To say it was spilled like it was accident. There was no accident that Jesus Christ died. He shed his blood for us. And see, ladies and gentlemen, this is the whole thing. Now, it helps me understand when we just went through Hebrews chapter 9 now. Because, you see, these Old Testaments are types and shadows of that which is heavenly that God has said. We've not seen as of yet, but we've seen them in the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. And so now this priest, high priest of ours, which gives him credibility because not only did he die and was buried, but he rose again the third day, and now he is our high priest. Not only is he our high priest, he is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king in all of these places. And now, but wait a minute, if that blood had not been accepted into heaven, I don't care how many times he died, it wouldn't do no good. So what happened for that to benefit us was that he went through the process, he suffered the day, he paid the penalty, and the fact that we know he paid the penalty, hanging on the cross, you heard me say many times, God extracted from him eternal death while he hung on the cross, shedding his blood. But wait a minute, The fact we know he extracted eternal death from him that we could go free, because when God's Son, when he took his blood and took it to the temple in heaven and placed it inside the Holy of Holies, and I've said this two or three times, but repetition is important, God accepted it. What? His blood. It's pure. And it's that blood that's needed in the church, which is the body of Christ, that links us all together. And Paul tells us that in the church of Corinth. He's talking about this body, the blood that's there. We'll go back and we're going to look at the phraseology of the blood a little bit and see what it does to this body. He gives an analysis that we can't understand all this. This is spiritual. This is beyond us except where God wants us to see it. There's so much there we will never grasp until we get the glorified body. There's too many places that can deviate from us, but he gives us an understanding about our own body in our day and what the blood does. You know, ladies and gentlemen, and suddenly this thing, it bothers me because you hear now people saying, well, a baby in a mother's womb is not a baby, it's a fetus. There's nothing there whatsoever until it's born. Well, we know better than that. It may not look like much at conception. But one of the factors is this. God said, and we're going to look at that, life of the flesh is in the blood. He repeated it a number of times in the Old Testament. In fact, he said that through Noah before he ever made the law, through Moses 1,000 years before. Moses about 1,000 years later. And so what you see happen is just as quick, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm going to tie this together to see what this is so important. Just as quick as conception comes in a mother's womb, the first thing that happens is the blood circular or system starts being made. Little streaks of blood everywhere. Even before the heart can pump it, it starts, and the heart is only there for the purpose of pumping the blood. You say it keeps us alive. It does, but it don't keep us alive. Hey, if we didn't have no blood, it wouldn't keep us alive. It pumps the blood through. They say about 5 quarts in the body. I didn't know that many quarts. Most time it looked like there wouldn't be that many. About 5 quarts in the body of the blood, and it travels to every part, every cell in this body every 23 seconds. And as it travels through this body, that blood is the life of the flesh. So if that blood is life of the flesh, the very moment that circulatory system starts and those blood streaks become blood, that means that is a life there in that mother's womb. And yet they say, no, it's not. See, they don't understand. They'll tell you, you got to have blood. You take somebody who's lost their blood, give them blood, that'll help them back. You take somebody who's got some bad blood and put good blood in them, that'll give them strength back. That's why we have dialysis and things like that. Amen? So we're seeing. And God just makes a few statements in the scriptures. And brother and sister, when you see those few statements and get them in the right place, they just explode. And that's how you begin to see great, wonderful truths about God's word that makes you settle and stand. And others will laugh and mock and even kill you for it. But God's pleased because we understand it. You know, God wants us to understand more than any of us know. He does. That's the reason he gives the Holy Spirit of God. He gave us a seal or an earnest down payment for our salvation, according to Ephesians 2. But he gave it to us so we'd have the Holy Spirit to help us understand spiritual things so we could be settled and grounded in our life before him, this side of eternity, until we get home. So he was a lamb. Noting the Old Testament, the Passover lamb, his blood had to be applied. Now, I looked at this, and I just rejoiced in my study the other night because I was seeing the fact is, why put it on the doorpost and the linen? Why? That's the entrance into the house, right? Right. It's the entrance into the house. So once the blood is applied and you go in the house, you got protection. Well, where's the blood apply to us? The heart. The center of us. Where we live at. And the same thing happens. Once the blood is applied to us, that's protection. That's life. Until we get home and get the glorified body. And man alive, you can't, you just, it hits us overwhelming sometimes when you think about it. Now I want to ask you a few questions. Go back. We're looking in Exodus, chapter 12 again. I want you to think with just a moment. The blood had to be applied. Take a Jewish family. Lord, just help me approach this. And I read some articles and things. You take a Jewish family, for instance. Let's say Barbara and I and our family were Jewish. And we got this word from God, Moses, that we get a lamb, set it aside, the tenth, for 4 days, a male without blemish, to be slain, and then to be cut and prepared for a meal inside the house. Now, suppose we went and got the best lamb we had. I mean, he was top. Had to be a he. He was tops. Put him in separation and man alive. You could just tell he stood out of all the others. The best we had. And then we go out there and say, look, how you gonna just kill him? Well, let's don't let him suffer. Let's hit him in the head real hard like. And we hit him in the head, skin him, take him in the house and cook him. Will we be safe? Wouldn't. Now, could I ask why? Because the blood has not been applied. You know, there's people who can believe everything in the world about the Lord Jesus Christ by name, study his name, believe his existence, so forth. But you say, you know, this blood stuff, I just thought, hey, they're never going to know what it is to be a child of God. Because it's the blood. It took all those things, ingredients, but it's the blood. And the reason for that is, you know, when Jesus was born, he had a fleshly body. But he didn't have man's blood. So in essence, you might say he could have died just a human being like any other human being, not knowing that what blood he had. Now, how would that be that if he'd been God, and he was God, but we say if in speculation for the story, and he had died, and the blood had not been placed where it should have been placed, it had no meaning. I know God, he's going to do everything right. But I'm trying to show you why people are so confused, because they can't put it good rationally with the mind. It's a spiritual thing. It's something that God's going to have to show us and throw along stores alongside earthly things that we can get it in our picture, because we are geared more to physical, what we can see with the physical eye, than we are what we can see with a spiritual eye, because sometimes the spiritual eye don't even seem to be there. The only thing open to spiritual eyes is this book anyhow. And I guarantee you Satan fights not only this book to get him saved, but Satan fights people reading this book that are saved. Because he knows this will destroy him. Jesus showed us this book is what we got to have to defeat Satan. He showed us that not because he needed, he was the Word. He was the living Word that the written Word is talking about. He didn't need to quote Old Testament scriptures. But then again, I think about, he did. Why? Because it's those words that defeated Satan. So in essence, he was quoting what was written, but his words that were written that he himself would have said, and he's given us a good example that's where we get our victory. Finding out how God analyzed, Jesus analyzed something, or how he did with something, and if God can help us do a little bit like that, we'll find ourselves being, how can I say it, not filled up with pride, but not discouraged as much. It's easy to get discouraged. Very easy to get discouraged. I was sitting by Monday this morning when I first came in. It amazes me. Monday night, Barbara and I had planned to go out, and we was going out to visit some places that we had on our mind because we couldn't find them in the day at nighttime, so we were going out. And I left in time enough so we could leave in the afternoon so we could go, and then I got tied up with a situation with a preacher and just talking, and I looked, and it's so dark, couldn't go, so I couldn't go, and I got home, Barbara said, we can't go tonight, Clara, I wanted to go, but maybe this is important, so we went the next night, and I see why, because the next night, we went, we found exactly what we need to find, but the night before, they weren't there, and so all of a sudden, I began to realize, hey, God only just delayed us, because we'd waste our time, went anyhow. And it just elated me. I couldn't believe I said, Lord, I wish I could see that every time when I want to do something. And you've seen the same thing happen. I tell you, if you want to do something for the Lord and for some reason it stopped it without your control in it, then that means there's someone just right there. If you're going to do it, you're going to do it later anyhow, you see, if God lets you live. And so here, if a deaf angel came, it would actually engulf us. He would take our firstborn. Christ is our Passover. Now, let's suppose there's a family. They don't smother the lamb. They don't club the lamb. They don't choke the lamb. They shed his blood. But then they don't put that on the doorpost. Now, here's what happened. They obey God. They choose the lamb right. They choose it without blemish. It was a male. They kept it like they should. They proved it in the 4 days aside. They kept up, and at the same time, when they killed it, they let his blood lay right where they killed it at. Same thing we did. When the deaf angel passed over, he would engulf that house because he would not pass over that home. So it gives us understanding that what happens when you leave the blood and don't apply it, then the deaf angel came. Now, how can I apply that today? If I know everything about Jesus Christ, everything that I could find about his life and all the stories about him, everything else, and know that he tried a cause and maybe he died and he was buried and his body got gone, maybe something like that, or maybe I give a chance, maybe he was raised from the dead, or maybe somebody did steal his, I don't know, but I really believe he was here, I believe he died, I believe all those things about him, but now, would you receive him as your Savior? No, I don't believe in the blood. Now, folks, you tell me, how in the world can a person think they can be with God for eternity and believe everything about Jesus Christ and not believe in the blood? You can't. You're right. You can't. So you're going to see people and trying to witness to them, your heart will break because they'll know everything they need to know about Christ because his name is so important at Christmas time and Easter time. And by the way, Satan has so tricked to make Christmas just another day, Easter another day where we have all these things that goes on in the economic world and so forth and the pleasure and so forth that his name is kind of attached on but not the reality of the season. And so it don't bother us as much because we got more who believe that way than those who really know the reason for the season. And so this gives us an understanding, I think, about this. If the death is all that's necessary that the lamb should die, and then you discard it, or you go ahead and, as Scripture talks about, you know, cooking it and eating it, then don't apply the blood to the right place. You can be sure that the deaf angel would pass over that person. Now, to us, though, if it's not applied to our heart and how God does that, and by the way, Revelation, John said in Revelation 1 that he washes us from our sins. I think it's verse 5. He washes us from our sins. And if we don't see that and accept that, though we can't fully understand it or explain it, then we can never live with God forever. Because he says that is his answer for sin. There is no other name, nowhere else anyone can go to get that. So the blood had to be applied on the doorpost, and when he saw the blood, he passed over. Now, why do we make such an issue out of this? Or why should we make such an issue out of this? It's because if you do not understand that being washed in the blood, that person will never enter into heaven when they leave this old world. Because in the age of grace, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Or there is no forgiveness of sin. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 9. Now, again, Christ is, and I'm closing tonight, Christ is our Passover. As we see him as our Passover, he had to be a lamb. He had to be a male. He had to be without blemish. He had to be killed. And then in our case, he not only was buried, he rose again the third day, and he's able to apply the blood as the priest, our priest, before God the Father. What an amazing thing. And then this world thinks that we're hung up on Jesus. No, I'm just glad he loved us, folks. I'm just glad you loved us. I'm telling you what's true. I mean, it's not only that we find joy through our Lord, by whom we now receive the atonement, and that's what we find the Scripture talking. We looked at atonement a little bit the other night, but now I got to understand how that atonement works. And I went through a little bit the other night. We'll rehearse that a little bit later. But now what I want to do, and I'm going to be doing next week, is I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk about this blood. And though we're talking about the fact that why did he choose blood, I want to look at, and I've done a deep study in this, about why did God declare the blood sacred? Now, we know because of Christ's blood is sacred, but why did he declare that though bloods of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, yet it could do enough until God, Jesus should come, but he lets us know the blood is sacred. Why would he even choose for Christ to come and shed blood? Could he not shed something else? If God had used something else, he probably could. But there's no way that Christ could do anything else but shed his own blood, because he shows from the very beginning. Look with me, if you will, in Genesis, and I'll show what I'm talking about. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned? And you remember the Scripture says, when they sinned, what they do first of all? They sewed, according to chapter 3, verse 7, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. What was that symbolic of? They tried to bring self-righteous to themselves. They tried to do something themselves, which in turn they thought won't be pleasing to God. But wait a minute, that wasn't pleasing to God. He come looking for it. Now notice, if you will, though, in chapter 3, verse 21, he said unto Adam, also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now the coats of skin are symbolic of the righteousness of God, whereas the leaves are symbolic of self-righteousness, trying to make one presentable before God. And God said, no, that's not it. That here, to begin with, now this is before they knew anything about sacrificing it at all, he killed a skin. He said he took his wife, and the Lord took coats of skin and clothed them. Someone said, well, didn't say he killed them. Wait a minute, folks, are you kidding me? He said he skinned them. I mean, I have people say, well, he didn't say he killed them. But he said he skinned them. He didn't just cut the fur off. He skinned them. What do you think happens when you get skinned alive? You die. So here you see God at the very beginning started a process. He didn't explain it, but he started a process that we're in turn would carry right on through. And he kept telling us, the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But there's a sacredness about the blood. And so when he starts out, here he gave a sacrifice, he shed the blood, and then we're going to run through real quick, and you're going to see, in Noah's day, he mentioned the fact that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That's when you're alive. And then we'll pick it up. And the Father, Lord, bless this to our heart. Give us analysis of things that we can really see. And Lord, we can see things physically, and we're going to look at that, but we can see things spiritually because of what you say, and the Holy Spirit opens up a whole new world to us. But then, Lord, when we see something physically and how it helps us as a body, and Paul says that our body to us is has features like we are bodies to Christ. I mean, I have hands and fingers and fingernails and feet and, you know, heart and lungs and eyes and ears and mouth and all these limbs. Lord, all these things make this body as a unit work better when they're all functioning like they should. And then he talks about that's the body of Christ. Everyone in here at this time, right now, if they're saved, is in the body of Christ. And they're functioning somewhere or another at a level that they have the ability to function, which as a union together, we will make the body of Christ shine better in our world, in our town, in our county, as a unit. And that's how we are. God uses our talents, helps us exercise those talents to be used for the glory of God together. And that makes us strong. And our Father, help us find that place where you deserve to be served. And help us find that talent you give us, that we can use it for your glory. And say, Lord, someone else may be better at doing it than me, but I'll give you my all. And I believe when God sees someone say, I'll give you my all, that's all he's asking for, because then he'll make that person better in the service than someone who has great talents and will not give them their all. So we pray tonight you'd help us with this. It's a tremendous study, Lord. Some parts may be boring because of rehearsal, but I pray the overall picture will be to connect the dots together. And when we finish this series of study, Lord, we see a thing that God has done for us through his precious blood and why he used blood and how it works for us as we look at what he says about it spiritually, what he says about it in the rituals and the ordinance, and then what he lets us see the day, how it operates in our body, more so than any other day we'll ever live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.